Old Testament Scriptures to 2 Chronicles. Not often do we find ourselves in 2 Chronicles. Chronicles is similar to Kings, recording the life of kings, but the difference is that Chronicles focuses on the southern kings of Judah and not the inclusion of the northern kings of Israel, except by necessary inference. But this is a study in the series on leprosy in the Old Testament as we continue in our pandemic here in the world, that it's the strike of God, and the Lord shows that it's not just a general occurrence by accident, or He can strike one or many with these plagues. As we know from Egypt, He struck many with different plagues, but in the case of Miriam and Gehazi, and now one here in our passage, He can strike one. So we've looked at a leader in Israel among the women, Miriam. We've looked at a servant that was struck with leprosy, Elisha's assistant. And now we travel up the ladder to a king, a good king in Judah. Let's together consider the reading of 2 Chronicles 26. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah, and she was from Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines, and brake down the wall of Gath, and the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal and the Mehunims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their account by the hand of Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600, and under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belonged to the kings. For they said, he's a leper. Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. Now this has been a reading from God's Word. Here we read of a king who had two names. If you read back the account in 2 Kings 15, his original name was Azariah. So here's the king with two names. Some people bear two names. Maybe one is a nickname. You've known people that have similar significance. Jesus had at least two names. He was known by Jesus. He was known by Lord. He was known by Christ. He was known as the Son of David, the Son of God. He had many names. Azariah means helped by the Lord, or the Lord helps. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 2:18 that Eve was a helpmeet for Adam. The word Ebenezer means stone of help. The last part of the word is the word help. So Azariah, the Lord helps. Uzziah means the Lord strengthens. So the Lord helps and the Lord strengthens. And that word is used quite often as well. Psalm 68, strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought, and wisdom strengthens the wise, in Ecclesiastes. As you read through the kings, it's interesting that they're described by their works. You read, so-and-so began to reign, he reigned so many years, and then it says that he did that which was either right in the eyes of the Lord or wrong or evil in the eyes of the Lord. It's interesting how they're described. And this actually can be descriptions of their spiritual state, not just their a synopsis of their reign, but actually a description of who they are. Now, there are many ways in which the children of the Lord are described in the Bible, right? How do you describe yourself if someone says, who are you and what do you claim to be? Remember when they asked that question to John the Baptist, who do you claim to be? And he said, I'm a, what? He says, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Or like the circuit riding preacher Sheffy used to just describe himself as a servant of the Lord. But there are many ways. We're called children, the sons of God. That is our family. We're children of God by the new birth. People are called those that are in the faith. That is, they're known by their doctrine, the doctrine of true Christianity. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, focusing on the fact that It's a gift that we are saved. Abraham, Abraham. The Lord, even by doubling someone's name, we can trace that in the Bible to be indicative of the Lord knows them especially as their God. Martha, Martha. And you find Samuel, Samuel. So when you have the doubling of the name, it indicates the Lord knows them that are His. And that's a precious truth, isn't it? They're disciples in the New Testament. That is, they're ones that are teachable. A true believer is a teachable person. Teach me, O Lord, Thy statutes. Christian, a little Christ. Believers, that they are known by their faith. The just shall live by faith. Elect, they're known by the fact that God has chosen them before the foundation of the world. Forgiven. Well, sometimes believers are just described by their works. As Jesus said, by their fruit, you shall know them. The psalmist starts Psalm 119 with, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And so their walk, they're known by their walk, not just by their talk. And in 1 John, believers are known by their righteousness, doing righteousness, not just by what they believe. He that believeth is doing righteousness. The kings of Israel and Judah were introduced not like the New Testament, whether they were servant of the Lord or child of God, but by their works, the significance of their works. 2 Chronicles 26, Uzziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And sometimes they're linked to their father or to a godly person before that, or to an ungodly person if their works were evil. And it says of Uzziah, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. And sometimes if they didn't have a father that was a believer, it took them back to David according to all that his ancestor David did. So they were known by their works. And even a child is known by his works, whether his work be whether it be good and whether it be right. One man was known by, as far as I can tell, the only one who did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He began his reign as an unbeliever, Manasseh. And it doesn't say that he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done, because his father was Hezekiah, and so he was a godly man. So it says of Manasseh, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the heathen that was round about him. What a sad commentary. And as far as we know, that he was the only one that begins poorly as far as being unsaved, but then he did atrocious things, introducing the sacrifice of babies into the bellies of statues and fires brewing inside and all kinds of idolatry and wickedness. But we read in 2 Chronicles 33, a little bit later from where we are today, that he besought the Lord his God after the Lord sent him to Babylon, and he humbled himself greatly. He knew then that the Lord, He is God. And he took away the strange gods, and he repaired the altar of the Lord. And he was known for his prayer unto his God, and that the prophets had spoken him in the name of the Lord. So there's no doubt that Manasseh is described as someone who became converted at the end. But yet, often, even after his conversion, when Manasseh is mentioned, he's not mentioned as being someone that was converted, but his wickedness had a far more reaching influence upon the people than did his conversion toward the end of his life. What will be our epitaph? What will we have put on our stone? It's an appropriate thing, isn't it? He or she did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So we should begin well. And you can only begin well by being converted and becoming strong in the Lord. So this man was converted earlier in life. He's only 16 when he begins his reign. So here's a young person that is saved. So he was saved early. So how grateful he must have been that, and his father, and his his ancestors, any of them, well, most of those were gone. His father and his grandfather were assassinated, so he had a tough life. But how surely his father and grandfather must have been grateful if they'd have known, and they surely did know by the time they were in heaven that Uzziah was saved. And what a blessing it is for a young person to be saved. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. We have a 16-year-old in our midst today. And Uzziah was 16 when he became king, and he was a believing king. And righteousness exalts a nation. So he begins well, and we need conversion. So a person, we all begin poorly. We all are born in sin. We all begin in this world condemned and worthy of God's wrath. And in order for anyone to begin well, they must be born again to the Spirit of God. And it describes his beginning too. Not only his salvation is assumed by this description, but notice it says that he sought God. He sought God. And as long as he sought God, God made him to prosper. So that's a description of his growth, his Christian, his believing life, if you will. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. The word seek means to pursue. It's not a passive thing. So that means that he took effort. He had people read the scriptures to him. He had scripture read to his family. He attended the public services. He rebuked sin in the nation. He sought to improve the economy, as we'll read. The man was seeking the Lord. And this is what we need. Are we seeking the Lord? Are we just kind of sitting back and just waiting for the Lord to speak to us and just waiting for something to happen? No, you and I need to pursue Him. Do you open the Bible each day? Do you have a time of prayer? Are we seeking the Lord? It's important for us to seek the Lord. And as a lost person, seek the Lord while he may be found. Don't just wait for it to happen. The Lord says to seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. This is ended, it says. But Uzziah began well, and he continued well, didn't he? As long as he sought the Lord, and that's something I need to repeat over and over again, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. The word prosper is sometimes translated that the Lord came mightily upon someone, so that he, as long as he sought the Lord made him mighty. The Lord was coming upon him and moving him in his life to do that which was right. And we're told here also that he was influenced by preachers. Notice it says he sought God in the days of Zechariah. Now, this is not the Zechariah at the end of the Old Testament, because that's post-exilic. Zechariah was a common name. It means that the Lord remembers. But it says he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. Now, the idea here is he conveyed the truth of the visions that he received from God to Uzziah. So he was teaching Uzziah. And if you compare other scriptures, Uzziah probably knew Amos and Jonah. They were ministering at the same time, though they were in the north, where Zechariah was in the south. But we're told that they were contemporaries. And so he had preachers, if you will, prophets surrounding him. And it's critical for believers to have the gifts of preachers and teachers surrounding us so that we are constantly being taught the Word of God and that we're safe as we seek the Lord. And that includes there, he sought the Lord by seeking the messages of the Lord from the prophets. And when people attend public worship, they're seeking the Lord. It's not just they're attending church. They're seeking a word from the Lord from those who have been called to minister God's word. And so it's very critical for Christians to attend public services because that's the way in which God conveys his truth. We ought not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. We can trust the Lord in this pandemic that he's, you know, you can get the virus if you go to Walmart, if you go to Tops, and you go to a restaurant, you go get a coffee somewhere. And so people are neglecting church services, thinking they're avoiding the virus, when yet the Lord can strike someone with virus anywhere. And so we need to trust the Lord in this matter. I know people are afraid, and I'm not trying to diminish the fact, especially those that might be older and more vulnerable. But we have to trust the Lord at the end of the day that we need to do right, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he continued to seek the Lord, and he did so in so many ways, and it's revealed here by inference that by ministry, the ministry of Zechariah and probably Amos and Jonah as well. And may I say that the Lord also used disaster in his life, because we're told in Amos that an earthquake occurred during the ministry of the reign of Uzziah. So they knew what it was like to experience disasters, whether they were earthquakes or we have hurricanes or tornadoes or fires. The Lord knows how to put fire under our feet, so to speak, and to remind us that we need Him, that we need to grow, that our life is like a vapor, that we can easily be taken in any disaster or any dangerous situation. So thank the Lord that we're surrounded, and think of it literally, and electronically, we can just tune in and we can listen to sermons from preachers all over the world today. And we're literally surrounded by gifted preachers and teachers, and there's no excuse for believers not to be growing and strengthening in faith and in knowledge. In every way, he was prospering. We're told not just the fact that he was prospering spiritually, but growth is the whole man, not just his spiritual part, but the whole man needs to grow militarily, you know, preparing for war against the enemy, whether it be an invisible or visible enemy. Those Philistines again crop up, and they're probably indicative of particular sins and enemies of the gospel that keep reappearing. False prophets and false doctrine and sins that come in various shapes and sizes that tempt God's people. But he struck the Philistines, the arch and chronic enemies of Israel. He had 300,000. He kept his powder dry, he trusted the Lord, but he kept his army fresh. He strengthened himself exceedingly, verse 8, with towers, verse 9, in Jerusalem to have, you know, soldiers looking out for the enemy that was creeping up and coming toward the city. But he also put towers in the wilderness to protect his flocks and to protect his cattle, because he was a very popular king. Think about it. He loved agriculture, probably compared to Teddy Roosevelt in the old. He loved hunting and he loved the outdoors, but unlike Teddy Roosevelt, this man was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was strong militarily, and we read of the weapons that he was building. He was adding to the arsenal. He had shields and spears, helmets, habergeons, which is probably armor, whether body armor for the arms, slings and bows. And he had also inventions. He had some very inventive, very wise scientists, if you will. We're told in verse 15 he had engines. Now, this is not the beginning of the GM business. This is not talking about car engines. This word means machinery. Things like catapults. The Bible says that he had inventions to hurl projectiles like arrows and stones from the walls, from the towers. And ooh, that hurts to think about how they could catapult something much faster and much harder than even a person with a bow and arrow, and hurl these gigantic stones from the top of towers. Must have been debilitating to the enemy. It surely kept them at a distance. The Bible says he was strong in all of these areas. The whole man should be strong, right? We should be strong in the Lord. We should be strong in the family. We should be strong in our neighborhood. We should be strong in the church, strongly influencing for good everyone that's around us, as the Bible indicates. He was strong because he was helped. Don't ever forget that. You and I are strong in the Lord. If we're strong as a father or a mother, we're strong as a neighbor, we're strong as a laborer, we're strong as a friend, we're strong as a workmate. It is because the Lord has helped us. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it. We're told that he was strong because he was helped. And what name is that focusing on? Azariah. And so as his name was, so the Lord fulfilled. We're assuming that that was his birth name. That was his first name. And his parents burdened Amaziah's father, "Lord, this young man needs your help in this world that's deteriorating. The north is wicked. And the south is difficult to keep on the right track. Please help this young man." And so he was reminded as he was growing up that the Lord is his helper. He needs to trust the Lord and feel his dependence upon him. So he began well. He was a believer. He was becoming strong in the Lord, seeking the Lord's word through the prophets, seeking to prosper his nation with modern inventions. And he was an agriculturalist, we're told. He loved husbandry, verse 10. And he wanted to make sure there was enough food for the nation. He wanted to have enjoyable labor for his people, jobs for his economy, for the people of the land. He needed, we're told, he had farmers, he had hunters, no doubt. He had people that took care of his flocks and his herds. He employed a lot of people for the economic benefit of his nation. He was doing well, wasn't he? And may I say, he was continuing well. He didn't just begin well. And we need to remember that being strong in the Lord is an experience of grace. And that being strong doesn't mean that we've arrived. If you and I are strong, we need to be stronger yet. We read in Proverbs that a wise man becomes wiser when he listens to truth. We increase in knowledge. That we grow in grace, we're told, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always room for improvement. And that's why I believe we have often in these descriptions a weakness that needs to be removed. We're told in 2 Kings 15, as he's described as a person who did right in the eyes of the Lord, except save that the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burnt incense still in the high places. So there's a kink in the armor, if you will. There's a weakness. And how often we have songs, hymns that we sing to don't let any weakness persist in our lives. Now his father had the same weakness, and often we repeat the weaknesses of our ancestors. If our parent was whatever, if your parent was a drunk, you got to be careful of drunkenness. If your parent was a gossiper, be careful about gossip. And you and I know, if your parent was a screamer in the house, be careful about becoming a screamer. And all these things, we have to fear God and say, look, people are walking in our footsteps, aren't they? You've seen the how often illustrations of little kids walking in the footsteps of their parent. And that's true spiritually and in so many other ways. And yet he continued that. So he was allowing idolatry to take place, though it was isolated, though it was, you know, it wasn't in the temple like Manasseh allowed and introduced. Oh, it's up in the high places and people have to travel far to get there and it's, you know, I'll just ignore that. No, the Lord says we need to not ignore any weaknesses in our lives and not just assume, well, this is the way it's going to be. I'm just never going to be a man of prayer. I'll never be someone that can have victory over my temper. This is just the way it's going to be. Is this the way we want to live? Do we not have a God who's omnipresent and omnipotent and omniscient? He can cause us to grow in grace. He can cause us to have victory over sin. As the psalmist prayed, let no iniquity have dominion over me. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, nothing shall make them stumble, even what is in their own lives. He should have. He was king over the land. He should have sought the help of the prophets. And in this case, it was a theocracy. You say, well, isn't there a separation of church and state? Yet, I have no problem with our president saying that churches need to stay open because it's so often the governments that are keeping people from public worship. I understand that this was a theocracy. He had the right to say, tear down those altars unto Baal. Burn up those obelisks and burn up those totem poles as they worship the sun and the moon and the stars. He had the right to do that, and he was wrong to let it persist. And parents, we have the right to instruct our children not to watch filth, not to monitor what's on the computer, what they're listening to, what they're reading. We have a responsibility. We're going to give account to God. And so often we just don't want the annoyance of resistance, and we just don't like to say no too often. Oh yeah, we do need to encourage positive things as well, but we need to protect our children from the enemy of their souls. And so he had a weakness. He was marvelously helped. But he should have sought the help of the Lord regarding this weakness in his life. And may I encourage you, God can strengthen us in our weakness. God can remove an idol from our hearts. He can replace a weakness with a strength. You say, what do I need to be strengthened in? Let me ask us, can he not help you to have a daily time of prayer? As Jesus sought the Lord every morning early, or maybe yours is in the evening, he can help you to begin a routine of earnest prayer every day. He can help you to read the Bible regularly. He can help you to determine that you're going to keep the Sabbath holy. He can help you to be a witness unto him and to loose your tongue and to testify of God's grace and his gospel. He can give you discernment between good and evil. He can help you to be teachable and help you to teach. We have the Lord. He's our teacher. He's our mentor. So may the Lord strengthen us where we're weak, remove the weakness, and improve the strength. God can help us to control our temper, that we're swift to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to wrath. He can help us to cultivate a consistent prayer life, to institute family worship, to engage in a covenant relationship that's according to his will. He was strong, but he could have been stronger, and there was a weakness that should have been removed. So he began well, and And overall, he continued well. And may I say that he needed to end well. The strong, though, becomes weak when the strength is a leverage of pride and presumption. Notice we read that he was marvelously helped till he was strong. That's an interesting statement. Verse 15, he was marvelously helped, which means he was miraculously helped. It was the help of God. The word marvelous as the word actually the word miraculous. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. You see, it's saying strength wasn't the problem. It's like money isn't the problem. It's the love of money that's the problem. The love of money, not money. You've probably heard people incorrectly say that money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. It's the love of money. It's not strength that was his problem. It's his trust in his strength that was his problem. Like, he was like Nebuchadnezzar. Look at this beautiful city. There's none like, look at all that I have done. And so you can almost see him as he looks out over the palace and sees Jerusalem at rest, and he sees some Arabs as servants in the city, and Philistines that are cultivating some gardens in the town. He sees all these nations as their slaves, and he visits and he sees beautiful, luscious gardens and all these vegetable gardens and all the flocks. Look at the sheep, thousands of sheep and herds, and we've got the best agriculture in the world. He was lifted up with pride. Up until then, he was trusting the Lord. He was asking the Lord's help. He was praying for strength. And as it were, he was seemingly unconscious of his strength. That's really the place to be, where those who are strength need to be unconscious of it. Like Paul said, I'm weak. Though I am weak, yet I'm strong. Paul focused on his infirmities, not on his strengths. He gloried in his infirmities. And the Lord left him with a particular infirmity to remind him that he was dependent. Yet he was the greatest evangelist outside the Lord Jesus, the greatest prophet and missionary. Yet he wasn't lifted up with pride. God continued to humble him, and he continued to humble himself before God. So be strong and be humble is the message for us today. Be unconscious of your strength, as it were. Seek help. Always remember that you and I are Azariahs. The Lord is going to help us. So let me ask us, where did he get his name Uzziah? Who gave it to him? Isn't it interesting that he's called Uzziah? Jacob was given that name, but he was given the name Israel, kind of reversed. A heel snatcher, now you're going to be a prince of God. But every so often, the Lord called him Jacob to remind him that he where he was. And you're living like the old Jacob. Did he give himself the name Uzziah? The Lord strengthens me. Maybe it was a nickname that someone gave and it stuck. You know, the Lord has really strengthened you in your kingdom. He strengthened you spiritually. You're a man of discernment, a man of God, a man of prayer, a man of the Word. And look, you've helped the economy and you've encouraged families. And so you're really Uzziah. Why don't we call you Uzziah? And it got to his head. The Lord called James and John, sons of thunder, I think to remind them. I don't think it's because they had a zeal that was holy necessarily. They had tempers. Remind, and just like he would call Rahab the harlot and Simon the leper, we're sinners saved by grace to remind us where we've come from. Remember, Adam was our first father. You and I are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. We're sinners. But as we remember that we're also sons of the living God and children of the Lord Jesus Christ, That's always to be said with humility and gratitude and prayer. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, literally to act corruptly. He let the fly fall into the ointment and die. As Ecclesiastes says, as a dead fly in the ointment of the apothecary sends forth a stinking savor, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. He was conscious, he became conscious of his strength when he should have always recognized his weakness and his dependence. And in the moment of his exaltation, he acted corruptly. He let the fly fall in his coffee, in his life, in the cup of his life. One fall can ruin the rest of your life. One. As we read of a Christian university president who let a fly fall into his cup. May God have mercy on him and recover his testimony. But that's all it takes. One foolish moment. One foolish moment you can cut your arm off in a drunken stupor in an accident. But Solomon, he didn't end well. Lot didn't end well. Samson, strong in the Lord. He was trusting in his strength. He was tempting people with his strength. He was dabbling with danger. And his eyes were put out. He died a blind man. He died a fool. Well, the Lord let him have victory at the very end. One foolish moment can cost us. Whether it be adultery, whether it be some public sin, it can ruin our lives. It can bring despot to the blasphemy to the church and to the name of the Lord. We're to honor, we're to adorn the gospel with lives that are holy. And who stood up against Uzziah when he took incense and he sought to usurp the priesthood? And guess what the guy's name was that took the lead? Azariah. Did you notice that irony? The man whose name means the Lord helps. The high priest. All of them are like, what do we do? This man's going into the holy of or the holy place to offer incense. He's not a priest. What are we going to do? And Azariah said, I'll know what to do. He was like the man that took the javelin. He had a righteous indignation. I know that Uzziah was a believer, but believers are not immune to God's chastening and judgment. Look what the Lord did to Miriam. For 1 week she was struck with... Look what He did to Gehazi. I think he was an apostate, but still... So the man who the Lord helped, the high priest, went after him, ran after the king. And 80 men, just like you remember, it was Joseph's boldness that caused Nicodemus to go out into the light and carry the body of Jesus. Sometimes it just takes one person to step out, and you'll have a whole bunch of people stepping out behind you. You and I need to take the lead, or if someone is taking the lead, we get behind him and say, I'll go with you, for I know the Lord is with you. It's the right thing to do. He was a good and godly king, but he sinned, he trespassed, he usurped authority. Beware, perhaps people around him were inflating his ego, and he bit the hook of pride, and the devil was having a heyday. And so there he is with his censer and ready to burn the incense. As far as we can tell, he didn't burn it yet. God stopped him from giving a false impression. You see, only Jesus is going to bear the offices of prophet, priest, and king. And there's a message to all of us. Let's stay in our own realm. Let's stay in our own realm. There's a movement going on that, for instance, that fathers baptize their children, when the Bible teaches that preachers and those who are called of God are to minister the sacraments. And yet we're just to appease everybody. There's a movement. It's just like the Queen is said to be the head of the Church of England. She's not the head of the Church. Christ is the head of the Church, and yet she's borne that title ever since King Henry VIII usurped that thought. You and I need to take the realm. Just like I'm not the parent of the people and the families here. I mean, we mentor one another. But fathers and mothers are in their realm. We don't usurp the authority, the place of fathers and mothers in the home. And preachers and people ought not to usurp the authority of preachers in every realm. And politicians shouldn't usurp the authority of the church, which they're doing today, pompously. And who knows what happened to this man before he could offer this incense and usurp authority. The Lord struck him with leprosy, struck him in his forehead, and apparently it just erupted in the rest of his body. And isn't it interesting? The priest looked, and that's exactly what their job was, to observe, to see if someone's contracted leprosy. And they all saw it. All 81 priests right there. Think how much traffic was in the court. And then here he was in the holy place. And only a few people could get in there. And all those priests looked. And then he sensed that he was sickened. And he hasted to go out himself. The Lord struck him. And everybody in the nation, it spread. It spread quickly. They didn't have internet, but I'll tell you, word spread quickly that King Uzziah is a leper. He's a leper. And he wasn't just a leper for 7 days. The Bible says he was a leper for the rest of his life. He had to abdicate the throne. Jotham had to rule while he was in an isolated house. It was about 2 years or so, if you do the math and compare the scriptures. Could have been longer. Think about the at least it was only a couple years, but enough to warn the nation. It appertaineth not to us to try to usurp authority in someone else's realm. Be content with our calling. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And we're told it didn't just affect his life. It affected his burial. Do you see what happened when he was buried? We're told, not only was he cut off from the house of the Lord, he couldn't go to public worship anymore. That he was in a hospital, if you will, his own hospital. He was in an isolated place. And they had, as it were, hand him his meal, perhaps under the door, maybe. Who knows? Try to unpack that one. And it says, the last verse, he slept with his fathers. He was a godly king. He was good. He went to heaven. But they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belonged to the kings. For they said, he is a leper. And Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. You see, you can just observe it almost that here's a hillside with all these tombs of, there's David. There's Solomon. There's Hezekiah. There's even Amaziah, his father. They're all there. But there's a field that's adjoined, that's in the neighborhood of that little hill of the kings. He's buried in the field. We're not going to bury the leper up on the hillside with all of his ancestors. So even in his death, he was a monument of shame as a believer. And that's a warning to us. Even as believers, we can be a warning to people rather than a blessing. We need to end well. Stay in our own realm. Be content with our calling. Once again, the Lord's sovereignty in the realm of plagues and pestilences, He strikes one man. Let us become childlike every day. Renew our childlike dependence on the Lord for help. Remember Azariah. We need the Lord's help. Be strong without being conscious of it. Seek the Lord through His ordinances, and you shall prosper. Every realm will be touched by the Lord. He rules over every realm. Always be cautious, content, and yet comforted, because at the end of the day, Uzziah was a child of God, and God chastened him. He chastened him, as it were, even unto death, but it was proof indeed that he was a child of the Lord, because whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And you know, even though he wasn't buried with the kings, do you know, the Bible seems to indicate that Isaiah mourned when he died, and the people mourned. Remember we read or heard read this morning, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. I think the reading there, the idea there is the people always mourn when a good king dies. They're not promised the next king's going to be good. So while they're mourning about Uzziah, he was a good king. I mean, they had their agriculture, their economy, their spiritual. I mean, all those priests were godly men. The Bible calls them men of renown. But yet the Lord reminded them, Uzziah was just a man. I'm on the throne. I'll never be dethroned. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Let us always be jealous for God's glory. Let us be thankful for godly leaders, godly mentors. Let us be thankful, but let us never pump up their pride. And let us never treat them like idols. Let us always give the Lord the glory that is due unto His name. Let us be strong in every possible way, but let us remember to be humble. Let's pray.